Register Radio is sponsored by Ignatius Press, the premier publisher of outstanding Catholic books, magazines, videos, and music, faithful to the magisterium of the Church. On the web at ignatius.com.
From the National Catholic Register, this is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
This week on Register Radio, Tim Drake talks with Hannah Smith. She is senior counsel from the Beckett Fund on how the Supreme Court's decision on Obamacare will affect the HHS mandate and those 80 lawsuits that have been filed against Health and Human Services. Also in our second half, Register film critic Stephen Gray Donis will be here to offer some ideas for movies to watch during the Fortnight for Freedom, now in progress, actually between now and the 4th of July. Welcome again to Register Radio. It's a co-production of EWTN and the National Catholic Register. I'm Tom Price, along with Tim Drake, senior writer for the Register. Welcome back, Tim.
Thank you, Tom.
Tim, it seems nobody talks about the Affordable Care Act, which is kind of a loaded term, but everybody talks about the more pejorative Obamacare. And we are very blessed to have Hannah Smith here to talk about the Supreme Court and where they might take all this.
That's right. And Hannah Smith serves as senior counsel with the Beckett Fund. And she knows a thing or two about the Supreme Court since she served two clerkships for Justices Clarence Thomas and Samuel Alito. And she's appeared on many radio and television programs, and we're very happy to have her with us on Register Radio. Thank you, Hannah, for joining us.
Thanks for having me. It's great to be with you.
So anticipation is high that the Supreme Court is set to make its decision regarding the constitutionality of the Affordable Care Act next week. And in addition to wondering what that decision will be, many are wondering how the Supreme Court decision will impact the Health and Human Services mandate and those many lawsuits that have been filed against HHS. And so I wanted us to just take a look at each of the possible scenarios. First of all, what would happen to the lawsuits, Hannah, against HHS if the court decides in favor of the Affordable Care Act?
Well, if the court decides that the individual mandate is constitutional and that the rest of the health care law therefore stands, then our HHS lawsuits go forward. We charge forward, continuing to challenge the HHS mandate as an unconstitutional and unlawful coercion of religious institutions. And all three of our Beckett Fund colleges and universities will continue, as well as our fourth client, which is EWTN, challenging this unconstitutional mandate in federal court.
And just so we understand that, how many total lawsuits have been filed against HHS, and then how many is the Beckett Fund directly involved with?
There are now a total of 23 lawsuits around the country. The Beckett Fund led the charge last fall when we filed lawsuit in November on behalf of Belmont Abbey College in North Carolina. That lawsuit is currently pending in Washington, D.C. Federal District Court. We then filed on behalf of Colorado Christian University, which is an evangelical school out in Denver. And then we filed on behalf of EWTN in Alabama in February, closely followed by Ave Maria University in Florida. So those are the four lawsuits that the Beckett Fund is heading up. There are 23 total lawsuits challenging the mandate in 14 states, including the District of Columbia, representing over 55 plaintiffs. So it really is a huge undertaking challenging this mandate around the country.
Would the outcome be similar if the court rules that only part of the act is unconstitutional?
If the court were to decide that the individual mandate is unconstitutional, then it still has to decide whether or not that can be severed from the rest of the law. So conceivably, it could decide that the individual mandate is unconstitutional, but the rest of the health care law still stands. And if that's the case, then the HHS mandate remains and we charge forward. But if it were to decide that the individual mandate was unconstitutional and could not be severed from the rest of the health care law, then it would conceivably strike down the rest of the health care law, in which case there would no longer be a health care law that promulgates the HHS mandate. And in that scenario, then we win automatically.
If the court decides against the Affordable Care Act entirely, then do all the lawsuits become kind of null and void in that case?
Then all of the HHS mandate lawsuits are automatic winners. If the entire health care statute is struck down, then we win automatically.
And I know earlier in the program we mentioned 80-some lawsuits. Is that number not accurate?
By my count, I think there are 23 lawsuits around the country. There's over 55 plaintiffs. I think what you were thinking of is some have said there are 80 plaintiffs, but I think it just depends on how count the numbers. So I think that there are 23 lawsuits around the country representing over 50 plaintiffs in 14 states, including the District of Columbia.
The media has tried to sort of say that this is simply a Catholic issue or a contraceptive issue, and it's not. I want to stress that. That would be correct, right?
Absolutely, and that's borne out by the lawsuits. There are actually three of those 23 lawsuits that are on behalf of evangelical or traditional Protestant schools. So it really, I think, just emphasizes the point that this is not just a Catholic issue. This is an issue that affects people of all faiths. Colorado Christian University does not have a doctrine against contraception generally, but it does care very much about the government trying to force it to pay for Plan B and Ella, which it considers to be abortifacient drugs. So in that regard, you know, there are a lot of religious groups around the country that are just quite shocked that the government would try and force them to provide abortifacient drugs against their religious convictions. And that's not simply a Catholic issue.
And I also want to point out that it's not just churches as well that are filing these lawsuits. There are hospitals, universities, charitable groups, dioceses, and in some cases, some states, correct?
That's exactly right. And that's really an important point because the colleges and universities that we represent, as well as EWTN, are filing this lawsuit because they do not fall within the exemption that the government has carved out from the mandate. So they are equally troubled by this just as much as churches and religious orders are.
Now, I know, you know, it probably isn't proper for us to sort of talk about what the court is going to decide, but I do want to raise this question that given the court's decision on the Hosanna Tabor case, and that was a unanimous decision, that would seem to suggest that, or I think it would bode well for, I guess, a positive decision in this case. What would be your take on that?
Do you mean the Hosanna-Tabor case as it impacts the individual mandate litigation or as it impacts the HHS mandate litigation?
I mean, in general, churches or any group being able to sort of decide these things for themselves. So I guess I'm speaking more generally about the Affordable Care Act and HHS mandate.
Yeah, I think Hosanna-Tabor and the outcome there was a 9-0 opinion with both Obama appointees agreeing with the majority. I think bodes well for our HHS mandate litigation in the sense that the Hosanna-Tabor case said that, you know, religious organizations, churches, they have special First Amendment protections. The government in that case was basically arguing that the court should treat religious groups no differently than any other social club or labor union. And in that case, the court very clearly said, no, there are special protections in the First Amendment for churches and religious orders and religious institutions generally. So I think that does bode well for our HHS litigation generally.
What day is it likely that a decision will be made public? Do we know that for certain?
The court has its next scheduled hand down next Monday. And it could add an additional hand-down day sometime next week if it needs additional time to prepare the final opinions that it will release next week. So we could see the healthcare decision come down on Monday, or it could come down any day next week, probably before Friday.
Well, Hannah, I want to thank you so much for taking the time to join us on Register Radio today, and also on behalf of EWTN to thank you for your work with the Beckett Fund and, you know, and representing all of us in against this this act. So thank you for your time.
Well, I just want to say we really appreciate the courage of EWTN stepping forward and being a plaintiff in this case. It's really important that we have religious organizations that are willing to stand up and willing to go to court to defend our precious freedom. So thank you very much to EWTN, and thank you to your listeners, and enjoy your Fortnight for Freedom this week.
Thank you, Hannah. This is Tom Price, and one more thing before we let you go. There is a website for the Beckett Fund that we can follow the latest on all this?
Absolutely. Your listeners can go to BeckettFund.org. That's with one T, beckettfund.org. We have a map that is tracking all of the litigation around the country. We also have a graphic that shows what will happen in case the Supreme Court decides one of the three ways that we've discussed. And we have a whole bunch of information about the mandate and other cases that we are litigating around the country defending religious freedom. So please go to beckettfund.org and check us out.
Well, we will certainly bookmark that. Thank you so much, Hannah. When we return, we're going to talk about some great movies that you and your family can watch during the Fortnight for Freedom now in progress. And we're going to have film critic Stephen Gray Donis to tell us all about it. This is Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Stay with us.
Hello, I'm Michael Warsaw, chief executive of EWTN and publisher of the National Catholic Register. We're in a time in history like no other, and our fight for religious freedom and the need for the new evangelization, it's essential to stay connected via the faithful Catholic content delivered by the Register. We've finally been able to help realize Mother Angelica's dream. She always wanted a newspaper as part of EWTN's media apostolate. Why? Because there's an important catechetical opportunity at the intersection of faith and culture. Since the 1920s, the Register has been advancing the truth of the Magisterium. This valuable resource will help you to better understand the faith and deepen your relationship with our Lord. Join the growing ranks of Register subscribers today and access the one source of leading voices and opinions concerning the issues that matter most to you.
To start your subscription to the National Catholic Register today, go to EWTN.com and click on the banner for the Register or call 800-854-6316. That's EWTN.com and click on the Register subscription banner or call 800-854-6316.
If it's happening at the Vatican, the United States, or anywhere else in the world, look to EWTN News for live coverage of landmark events in the life of the Church. From today's headlines to compelling interviews with Catholic newsmakers, EWTN News, only on the Global Catholic Network.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
And welcome back. Along with Tim Drake, I'm Tom Price. And Tim, I took a look at Stephen Gray Donis' list of Fortnight films this morning. There are some great, great movies that we're probably all familiar with, but there's some surprises as well.
Yeah, it's a fantastic list. Readers can find it at the National Catholic Register's website, www.ncregister.com. On June 21st, the Fortnight for Freedom kicked off 2 weeks of prayer, catechesis, and public action devoted to the importance of protecting our religious liberties. And the fortnight, asked for by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, culminates on the celebration of our nation's independence, July 4th, and National Catholic Register film critic Stephen Gray Donis took the time to put together a spectacular list of fortnight films that families can watch during the 14 days. Stephen, as always, it is great to have you with us on Register Radio.
Tim, it's great to be back.
So tell me, first of all, Stephen, I was just curious how you went about compiling the list of Fortnight films. Did you begin by making a list of films first that dealt with the topic of religious liberty, or did you start by looking at the church calendar and trying to find films that sort of fit into particular feast days?
Well, it's funny. At first, Tim, I wasn't sure I was going to be able to come up with 14 films that were really as much on topic as I was hoping. I had a few obvious titles jump to mind, and then I really sat down and began to make a more comprehensive list. And before I knew it, I had too many candidates, and I had to start eliminating films. After I whittled it back down to 14, I began thinking, how am I going to organize this list? And at first I thought I would just do it alphabetically, but with the fortnight beginning on the eve of the feast of Saints Thomas More and John Fisher, I couldn't bear not to begin with A Man for All Seasons. And once I did that, I just began thinking, well, what other movies could go with whatever days? I see that we have the feast of St. Peter, the first pope, and I've got a documentary in here about John Paul II, and they began aligning with the feast days the more I thought about it.
Yeah, it's interesting because when this idea first came up in our editorial meeting, there was a sort of fast and furious flurry of emails between the different writers and editors, all suggesting different films that we would put on the the Fortnite films list. So it was interesting to see the films that you chose. It seems as if the brunt of the films are about saints. Was that intentional?
Well, movies about the lives of saints often, I mean, what makes a person a saint is often sanctity under pressure. You know, we see how someone deals not necessarily just with ordinary situations, but with extraordinary situations. And so it becomes, and that's really why we look to those saints as models, because we need examples of holiness most of all when times get tough, as they are now. That's why the bishops have called for the Fortnight of Freedom, because we are in somewhat unprecedented waters for the American church. And so looking to the lives of the saints who faced trials and tribulations, often greatly in excess of what we're facing, certainly resonates with what's happening for us and gives us models to move forward.
The list, I liked it for a couple of reasons. I mean, one, I've seen almost all the films on the list, so that was great. You know, there were no films on it where I was like, I've never heard of that. But it contains just, I mean, you know, some of certainly our family's favorite films. You've got, of course, starts out with The Man for All Seasons. You've got Of Gods and Men, which we spoke about on Register Radio some months ago. The Scarlet and the Black, which is a fabulous movie. On the Waterfront, Sophie Scholl. I mean, it's a great list, Steve.
Well, thank you. You know, I wanted to have a lot of films on here that people had heard of. And you know, we're going to be watching A Man for All Seasons tonight, even though my list called for it for yesterday. Mm. Just because we've seen the movies doesn't mean that it's not a good time to revisit them. But I do have some films on here, even if listeners have heard of, there are probably a number that many listeners haven't seen. Sophie Scholl, The Final Days, is certainly one of the lesser seen films on the list. And I don't know how many listeners have seen The War of the Vendée, but I know that probably a lot of people listening will enjoy that one too.
Hey, Stephen, it's Tom Price jumping in here. I noticed this morning that one of the movies that you mentioned on your list, On the Waterfront, the priest part is actually, of course, we know, played by Carl Malden, but that is actually based on a real priest, right?
Yes, that's right. All of the films on the list are at least based on real events to some extent. On the Waterfront is the most fictional of all of the films. It's basically a work of fiction. But Carl Malden's priest character, Father Barry, is based on a real-life Jesuit, Father John Corydon. And the Jewish screenwriter who wrote On the Waterfront followed this priest around and watched him working with the longshoremen of Hoboken, New Jersey, dealing with the corruption in that city and that was really making their lives difficult in many ways. And the sermon that he has him give, it's one of the greatest speeches in movie history. Everyone would remember that speech if it hadn't been the same movie where Marlon Brando gives his famous "I could have been a contender" speech. In any other film, Carl Malden's dockside sermon would have been, you know, the highlight of the film. And according to the screenwriter, that was 80% based on the priest's actual words.
And most of these films, you should point out, most of them are suitable for families, aren't they, Stephen?
In most cases, I tried to pick the more family-friendly films that I could. In some cases, there were highly appropriate films for the topic that I wound up not including on the list because I wanted to make it as family, as friendly as possible. You know, a movie like The Mission is not necessarily suitable for the whole family due to the violence as well as the ethnographic nudity of the Indians in South America, but for the most part, I tried to pick films that you could at least watch with kids in the room, even if they're not necessarily watching. I don't know how many young children are going to really follow the story of A Man for All Seasons or Of Gods and Men, but these aren't necessarily movies you have to watch after the kids go to bed.
I'm just curious, are any of these films also on the Vatican's list?
A number of them are, and that's obviously not an accident. The movie, the list starts out with a couple of films right from the Vatican film list, A Man for All Seasons. Also, Chariots of Fire, which is the film I picked for today. If you watched A Man for All Seasons yesterday, Chariots of Fire would be a good movie to watch today. There are a number of others let's see, The Mission. The Mission is another one, and On the Waterfront.
One interesting thing I thought, I mean, in for obvious reasons, all of these films deal with religious freedom. And when the discussion came up among those of us who work at the Register, there were quite a few films that came up that were really, that dealt with political freedom more so than religious freedom. And so I think I half expected to see something like that on the list. So that raises the question, you know, were there any other films that you really wanted to include, but you just couldn't because you only had 14 days to work with?
There were a number of films that I wound up eliminating from consideration. One of the ones that I think probably was the last one to go was a movie called The Ninth Day. The Ninth Day is a story about a priest in the Dachau priest block during World War II who is released from his concentration camp for 9 days. He's allowed to go back to his family, and there's a very interesting back and forth between him and the Nazi officer who wants a statement from him that he's unwilling to make.
Well, the one that, you know, I don't know why, but the one that first came to mind is probably just because of Jimmy Stewart, of course, but Mr. Smith Goes to Washington.
Ah, yes. You know?
But again, we're talking about politics, and that's what I really like about this list. It really does, I mean, the theme is religious liberty, religious freedom. I mean, each one of these films deals with that theme very well.
And there are many other films also relevant to the general subject of freedom, not only religious freedom, but also political freedom that could have been considered. Probably the film that is the least about religious freedom in terms of a direct political connection is Chariots of Fire. I picked that movie for tonight partly because there's a British connection. We have two British athletes in the 1926 Paris Olympics. I picked that movie not so much because there's oppression in the case of Eric Little, but because he has a crisis of conscience. He's representing his nation in the Paris Olympics. He wants to compete, but the heat for his event is on Sunday. And as a devout evangelical Scottish Presbyterian, I believe he was, his beliefs won't allow him to run on Sunday. A Catholic athlete might not have that particular crisis of conscience, but that's the point of conscience and conscience freedom, is that, you know, it's what you believe, and you have to, ultimately, the voice of your conscience, your last best belief about what you ought to do, is absolutely binding, and no one can tell you otherwise, not the state, and ultimately, in your conscience, not even religious authority. That's what we see in The Mission. You know, we have these two Jesuit priests in South America, and they're ordered by the church to evacuate. But for the good of souls, they have to be willing to defy even church authority for the sake of their conscience.
I'm curious, you know, many families may not be able to watch all 14 movies. You know, we live busy lives, so and you're going to hate this question, but if you had to say, okay, which one film out of these 14 should every family watch during these 14 days? Which one would it be?
For me, the cream of the crop, the towering film above all of the others, has to be A Man for All Seasons. It's just, it's an amazing portrait of virtue at its most winsome and accessible. You know, some saints attract us, but they also repel us at the same time. And Thomas More was just a purely attractive figure. Everybody loved him, religious people, non-religious people. He was a saint and a scholar of really amazing scope. And the film wonderfully captures the depths of his humor and his humanity as well as his virtue. It's an amazing film. A lot of the dialogue, particularly from the trial, is taken from the actual transcripts and writings of Thomas More, and Robert Bolt, the screenwriter, who was not a believer, did his best with the rest to try to match More's voice, and I think he did an amazing job.
You know, this would be my question for you, Stephen. That movie came out in the mid-60s and was critically acclaimed. It won all sorts of awards. Could a movie like that be made today? Well, obviously a movie could be made, but would it have that critical acclaim along with popular support?
I think it's definitely possible, and a movie that shows that it's still possible is another one of my favorites on the list of Gods and Men. Neither of these are Hollywood films. A Man for All Seasons is a British film, and Of Gods and Men is a French production. But it is still possible to make genuinely religious art that is compelling not only to people of faith, but to all people, and for the to receive critical acclaim, as Of Gods and Men certainly did.
Well, Stephen, I want to say thank you for taking the time to join us, and thank you for putting together this excellent list of films. Certainly gives all of us, you know, some great films to watch during this Fortnight for Freedom. So thanks.
Thank you, Tim. Thank you, Tom.
I actually offered up a chaplet of divine mercy for you and your family today, Stephen, because you are here in this particular time, 2012, to give us all these great ideas and great suggestions. So we definitely thank you.
Thank you, and my family appreciates it as well.
A quick reminder, you can follow Stephen on ncregister.com, and of course, the complete guide to all of his films is at decentfilms.com. And thanks again for joining us on Register Radio. For our producer, Elena Rodriguez, for Tim Drake and all of us at The Register and here at EWTN, I'm Tom Price. See you next week.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Register Radio is sponsored by Ignatius Press, the premier publisher of outstanding Catholic books, magazines, videos, and music, faithful to the magisterium of the Church. On the web at ignatius.com.